Okay. Would Richard, you open us in prayer today, please?
Yeah. All right. Please, Father, you have to pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are our God and we're your children. Thank you, Father. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for delivering us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the mercy and kindness that you poured out our way and the ways of to other people that we love and care about, our siblings, our children, our grandchildren. Father, we thank you for building a hedge around them as well. Lord, we come this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus, to thank you for the wisdom and the knowledge that you've given us, the ways that you have shielded us from danger, hurt, and harm, seen and unseen. Father, you are truly an awesome Father, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that has kept us strong, that has kept us from the things that we didn't want to be kept from, but you kept us anyway. We thank you for that, Father. But you didn't allow us to go ways and byways and directions that, Lord, that didn't glorify and honor you. Father, we praise your holy name. And, Lord, as we quiet our hearts right now in the name of Jesus, we ask that your will be done today, that, Lord, you would speak through Jeanette. So, Lord, will you please let your anointing fall afresh and anew in her heart, mind, body, and soul, and speak through her to us as we hear from you. Then, Lord, also ask, Lord, that you will give her ears to hear as well. And all of us that are on the call will have ears to hear, a mind to understand, and a heart to pant after your will always. Father, bless those that are about to get on the call. Bless those who would like to be on the call but unable to. Father, I ask that you would open up your storehouse of heaven and meet every need that we all have. Let us come to your word today, Father, expecting to receive what you have for us. Let us have no doubt. Let doubt be gone in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, let us receive specifically what you have for us to receive today. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this new year. A brand new 2021, never seen before. Lord, we just pray that we would honor you and glorify you in all of our ways. Remove our selfish nature, our selfish desires, and everything that would be a part of whatever you want to do in our lives. Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Richard.
Amen.
That was great.
Okay, let's get to Job 9. We're talking about Job. Job has been visited by his three friends. He is sitting around in anguish. He says that he is blameless before the Lord and wants to know, as his friends have begun to accuse him of, that there must be some sort of sin in your life, he's asking them, then tell me what it is so that, you know, I stand corrected. Alexandra, would you please read from verse 1 to verse 7 and stop, chapter 9.
Chapter 9. It actually starts in verse 2. I don't even know where 1.
Yeah, that's where I want it. Just
okay,
then Job replied.
Right, and I'm in the NIV just so people know as well. Alrighty, then Job replied, "Indeed, I know that this is true, but how can mere mortals prove they're innocent before God? Though they wished to dispute with him, they could not answer him one time out of 1,000. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens."
Stop.
And
stop. Stop. We want to be stopped at 7. And I think we actually read this, so we're kind of recapping. We read this Wednesday.
Okay.
Here, Job is defending himself. And, you know, they're telling him that, you know, evildoers get what they have coming. And he's agreeing with them. But at this point, he's talking about the power of God and that how can he even make a case to God? That if God speaks to the sun, it doesn't shine. So what he feels like he's up against is a lot. And we are in chapter 9, for those who just joined us, we're in chapter 9 of Job. And we're kind of moving. I'm going to move a little bit more quickly through this. Alexandra, would you read 11 through, I'm sure we read this. Okay, 11 through 24.
You got it. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? God does not restrain his anger. Even the cohorts of Rahab cowered at his feet.
Stop.
How then can I...
Stop. Stop there. And then that's all we're going to do in this passage because he's going to go on and on. But I wanted to bring out, because if any of you are reading this on your own sometime and you just happen to randomly run into it, and it says God does not restrain his anger even from the cohorts of Rahab cower at his feet. Some of you who know something about your Bible, you're going to assume Rahab, isn't she the one who helped save the Israelites?
Right.
You know, she
yes.
hid the spies that came into.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Well, if that is the same Rahab, then Job was not born before Abraham. But Job was actually, as I pointed out earlier, he predates Abraham, and he's from Uz, which is in what is we would call Saudi Arabia today. That was the region that Uz was. Uz was like that. Now I'm rapping. But anyway, Rahab that they're talking about there, and I want you to get a visual because there's so much that's happened here on the earth that we just kind of have missed. Because we're in a whole different season. We're at the end of the earth as we know it. He was way up there at the beginning. He's the grandson of one of Noah's sons. So this is, and the flood was 2,000 years into the earth's existence. Now, he is somewhere around two, at the most, 100-something years after the flood. So everything is still pretty fresh. And their knowledge of God is very limited. It's amazing how, as God's story has unfolded, how much we have way more insight in some areas than they did. But back to Rahab. What are we talking about with Rahab? Rahab was considered a dragon or a monster of the sea. Now, we would say, where are you getting that? Because I looked it up. That's where I got it. But, where, you know, were there sea monsters? Not only was this a monster of the sea, but it was a demonic force monster that they seemed to many cultures at that time be well aware of. And this monster of the sea had cohorts called the dragon. The monster of the sea, Rahab, is the dragon that was cast down into the sea. Well, interestingly enough, as you keep reading, it's another name for Satan himself. And the cohorts are fallen angels or demons. So he's saying cohorts of Rahab, of Satan, cower at God's feet. So just have an understanding of that when you run into it one day and you're flipping through and you see Rahab and you're thinking, cohorts of Rahab, what are you talking about, the spies from Israel? No, we're talking about the fallen angels that went with Lucifer still cower at the feet of God. All of this, they seem to be far more aware of this. And some people would say, oh, no, it was mythical and this, that, and the other. I don't take too much of anything that I read in the Bible as mythical.
Yeah.
Simply because he even addressed that in Genesis and said that a lot of the so-called myths were giants that walked on the earth at a certain time. So not a lot of myths. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it didn't exist.
Yeah.
We're going to go down to verse 32 and read through verse 35. Nope, read through verse 35.
Okay, 32. He is not a mere mortal like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to meditate between us, between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me, so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him, but as it now stands with me, I cannot.
You're going to notice throughout this passage how often Job speaks of his fear and how frightened he is. There's times that he's even going to use the word terrified. You know what is interesting to me is that now, you know, fast forward into our century again, we run into hardships, and instead of fearing God's hand on our lives or fearing that God is in control and what a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, we turn around and get mad at God.
Mm-hmm.
We'll get mad at God and anybody else. And it's very interesting how these terrible things are happening to him, and he's afraid of God himself. He recognizes right away this is the hand of God in his life. Oh, if I had somebody that could mediate between me and God, but who can do that? Go to verse Job 10, 1 through 3.
Which I found interesting, and because, as you said, he was only like maybe 200 years from the flood. So if you think about it, when we look back just 200 years, how fresh we can, and we've seen pictures and things of things happening just 100 years ago, it would cause you to have fear. He has seen, but he certainly has been told the stories of the flood and what God did to all the living beings. So the fear of the Lord is truly real for him. Where for us, we don't see God. We forget the ferociousness of God. We talk about the love of God, but we forget the ferociousness of God and how powerful and mightiful God truly is. So it's easy for, in 2021, that we forget that.
When we see COVID, which is an unseen hand that is snatching people's lives randomly, it seems, there seems to be no rhyme or reason for how it chooses who. Instead of fearing God, we don't want to take it very seriously. Some of us haven't even bothered to pray about it. And even if we get sick, we don't see that God is our answer.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying this all totally in a critical way of the people of our century, because if we were living in a world that had been recently completely wiped out, every living thing, every bird, every ant, every living thing wiped out by the flood, imagine when you think of God, you'd be trembling in your boots.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But we've come to earth in a different time. But we still have an unseen enemy right now that is snatching people right off the earth and devouring them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It is eating people up inside. People find themselves spitting out their own lungs.
Mm.
We should be calling on the name of God, because I want to sidetrack right now. What have we learned so different about this, as Richard said, ferocious God? What have we learned so different all of these centuries later. About 4,000 years later, what have we learned? We learned that he actually made a plan for us that we understood. I doubt very seriously Satan understood the plan that Jesus was coming to the earth and that the woman's seed would crush his head. Satan understood that. But I don't think Eve did. Mm-hmm. Not in the totality.
Yeah.
So God made a way in the wilderness for us, made a way for us to navigate through our journey down here on this planet. Even though we disobeyed him and sin is in our DNA now, he's made a way for us to overcome sin. I don't think that this is the kind of God Job knew. We know of Jesus that the Spirit of God himself was in Jesus. And then we see him walking around. He's healing people. He's showing compassion to people. He takes the covenant that it hadn't even come yet at the point of Job. The covenant between God and man hadn't even been made yet. The only covenant was that he would never destroy the earth with water again. That's the promise that they had, and that's the only promise they had. So they're trying to learn of the ways of God by watching how he deals with people. And this is where the friends are coming from. But we have learned something different about God. We've learned that he sent his only begotten son. He came to earth to suffer and die in our stead. As you go on and you begin to see what's coming out of Joseph's mouth, he only believes that when you die, you go to the grave and you will see me no more. I will be gone. I will be like the dust of the earth, never to be seen again. I actually think that you and I just very well might meet Job. Job didn't know that his life was going to go on. He didn't understand he was an eternal being. The God that we know is compassionate and kind. And the God that we know is still the same God that was dealing with Job as he was using Job for a greater purpose. And Job will indeed reap his reward. Okay.
10:1.
So in Job 10, verse 1, Job is still crying out. Read verse 1 through 3.
I loathe my very life. Therefore I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. I say to God, do not declare me guilty, but tell me what changes you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me? Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hand, while you smile on the plans of the wicked?
When the Lord eventually answers him, I want you to remember how many times he talks about being guilty or charges, or and he eventually even says that if he could go to the courts and be represented. And yet in what he's saying, he's still not saying it in a disrespectful or a sinful way. He's just saying that I'm just going to speak. I hate my life, so what's the worst that can happen to me now is that you take it. So I'm just going to speak. And God lets all this go on. By verse 20, he says, are not my few days almost over? Turn away from me so I can have a moment of joy. I find it astounding that at no point does Job attribute his trial to Satan. Yeah. He's still talking to God. Turn away from me so I can find a moment of joy before I go to the place of no return. A lot of times, from what we've learned, Satan is involved in things that happen in our lives. But I think that I've learned a lot from Job. And what I've learned from him recently is don't attribute anything to Satan. Right. Don't attribute anything to him, because only what he does is what God is allowing.
Amen.
So if we're looking at COVID and we see it as a demonic force devouring people, who's above that?
God.
God is allowing it. Maybe in this time, some people that are on their deathbed will turn to God.
Yeah.
Maybe in this time, as things are rearing up for the latter day, when the Antichrist is going to become revealed, they're going to demand worship from all mankind, maybe through some of the suffering, people will be able to say, no, not here. God is the one that is allowing everything that happens to happen. He is in control, and Job is a perfect example of that. No matter how afflicted Job is, does God, you know, strip us of this or do that or do this? No, God doesn't. But he does allow Satan to do certain things, and it is for his glory in the end. So let's stop giving Satan so much power and stopping right before you enter the room. It's like you get to the door and you say, oh, wow, that's the door. But what's behind the door?
Mm-hmm.
What's behind the door is God's hand. Even in the trials that we look at with our children, when we do not appear to be blessed. And I like the fact that Job continuously is asking, did I do something? Tell me what it is. How many of us can say that? Have you ever been in that position yourself, where things have gone the wrong way and you ask God, did I do something?
Sure.
Have I offended you in any way?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
I know I have, because sometimes we offend the Lord and we don't even know it.
That's it.
Hey, right. I agree.
Go to Job 11. Flip over a little bit. Go to Job 11 and read verse 1 through 6. This is Zophar, another friend.
Alrighty. Then Zophar, the Naamathite, replied, are all these words to go unanswered? Is this talker to be vindicated? Will your idle talk reduce others to silence? Will no one rebuke you when you mock? You say to God, my beliefs are flawless, and I am pure in your sight. Oh, how I wish God would speak, that he would open his lips against you and disclose to you the secrets of wisdom, for true wisdom has two sides. Know this, God has even forgotten some of your sins.
Stop right there. This is Zophar. What is he saying again? Now he's getting to the point where, oh, I wish God would answer you because I've just had enough of you.
Basically.
You and your talk. You think that all this talking is going to make me stop talking? Will your idle talk reduce others to silence? Do you think just because you said all this yada yada that we're not going to say what we have to say? Oh, I wish God would answer you. Oh, God will. Go down to, now we're going to go down to Job 12, verse 1 through 4. Job is answering Zophar. Zophar just kept on going and going, you know, about your guilty. Go ahead.
Then Job replied, doubtless you are the only people who matter, and wisdom will die with you. But I have a mind as well as you. I am not inferior to you. What does not know all these things? I have become a laughingstock to my friends, though I called on God and he answered, a mere laughingstock, though righteous and blameless.
Though righteous and blameless. So what he's saying is, oh, you guys are so smart.
Mm-hmm.
You're so smart. You're the last one smart on earth, and when you die, there'll be no smart left. Wisdom dies with you. So you're hearing the sarcasm. He's getting... Now it's starting to get a little more heated.
Yeah.
You're not better than me. I'm not inferior to you is what he's saying. You're not better than me. And who does not know all these things that you're telling me? Because he's getting tired of hearing the wicked, they die in ashes. The wicked are destroyed. All what the wicked does comes to naught. For God upholds the righteous, and he blah, 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 blah. Joseph's like, I know this. What, you're the only one that knows this?
Right. You're
not telling me anything I don't know.
That's right.
And they go on long dissertation. Do you know that the average person can't listen past 10 minutes today?
Yep, that's so true.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Their attention span is limited. So what do you think these long, long dissertations saying the same thing a million different ways?
Yeah.
Has to be grueling. Scoot all the way down. Now skip over to Job. Job, I'll just capitalize, Job never loses sight of God. Because he says again, and is God that real to you is a question that I ask. When you're going through adverse times, do you turn to God? And if God doesn't answer fast enough, do you turn to yourself?
Yes.
I think a lot of us,
I've turned to myself.
If God doesn't answer fast enough.
Yeah, I think we do.
Yeah.
We try and answer the problem ourselves.
Yeah, but that's a learned behavior. That right there is a learned behavior. You got to practice that over and over and over again, because every circumstance of your life, every mountain, every valley looks so different. And all God asks is that we trust and cast our cares on him. Very simply said, but it's so hard to do.
And what is it that takes over in us, if
fear.
Not the flesh?
Fear.
Fear
and the flesh.
Yeah.
Sure. The flesh will rise up and say, okay, I got this.
I got this.
Just confusion, because sometimes if we see on our situations with others, often just listening to the thoughts of others, and we can steer ourselves away. And it'll just enhance our doubt. And our fear.
Well, here you're going to see that in Job's case, Job did not, even no matter what they say, we're going to get there, but even no matter what they were saying, Job still did not buy into what they're telling him.
Yeah. I know.
Ooh,
that was so awesome.
Can any of us on this call, can children of God, can we stand and say that we are living the best we can? That we are living as sin-free as possible, that when we sin, we repent, that we are trying to live a life in right standing with God. Job was convinced of it. Oh, but so was God. God knew who he was looking at. I want him to be able to say some pretty kind things about me if my work, my life right now is being written down for a testimony to somebody else? Or does he see you deviating over here and deviating over there, and you apologize, but you're not really sorry?
Yeah.
We can apologize, but not be sorry. We do it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And you know why? When you know you're not sorry, because you're quick to do the same thing again.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sorry that I disappoint you, but not really. In Job chapter 13, it reverts back to God asking. Job goes on to a long dissertation again. He's just asking God, what is my offense? There's no answer. By Job chapter 14, it's the same. Job realizes how fleeting life is, but only believes that the grave is what awaits. When was Job just, I'm always bringing these kind of little things up because I want to make sure you guys get a total visual and understanding of this. When was Job, after Job finally died and went to the grave, what happened? Job was sure he will turn to the dust of the earth. Did he?
No. Well, his body did, but not his spirit.
So what happened to his spirit? What happened to the spirit of Job when he died?
When Job got, his spirit was just waiting until Jesus came. When Jesus came and died and resurrected from the dead, then the spirit of Joseph, or Job, rose with Jesus.
The spirit of Job was visited 4,000 years later when Jesus came to earth.
Wouldn't wow, I didn't know that. That's awesome.
Job, who thought that when I die, this is it. But when he died instead, his body did go to the grave, but he went into a waiting place. And he's like, wow, I am still alive. Where is this place? What am I waiting for? Waiting for the promises God made to be fulfilled through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, Job 15, Eliphaz starts up again. Would you read 1 through 10, Job 15?
Okay.
Eliphaz was the one who spoke the first time. Eliphaz is the one who had the visitation in his dream by a spirit that told him a bunch of cuckoo for cocoa pops.
Right, right.
Now we're back to Eliphaz. They're taking turns.
Okay.
We've had Bildad.
How many was it? It was six
Zophar.
Of them or seven?
Now we're back to Eliphaz. Here we go again. 1 through 10.
Okay. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, would a wise person answer with empty notions or fill their belly with the hot east wind? Would they argue that useless words with speeches that have no value? But you even undermine pity and hinder devotion to God.
Piety.
I'm sorry, piety, thank you, and hinder devotion to God. Your sin prompts your mouth. You adopt the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, not mine. Your own lips testify against you. Are you the first man ever born? Were you brought forth before the hills? Do you listen in on God's counsel? Do you have a monopoly on wisdom? What do you know? I'm sorry?
Keep going.
What do you know that we do not know? What insights do you have that we do not have? The gray-haired and the aged are on our side, men even older than your father.
This is the first time we get a insight as to who the three friends are. These guys are older or old enough to be Job's dad. And now they're saying, because we're gray-haired and it's on our side, we know better. We know more than you. So here we keep going down to 17 and 18. Nope, we're still down to verse 17 and 18.
Our God, do you want me to read down to 17 and 18? Is that what you're asking?
No, just start at 17 and 18.
Skip. Oh, start at, okay, you got it. Listen to me, and I will explain to you. Let me tell you what I have seen, what the wise have declared, hiding nothing received from their ancestors.
Here we go again. I'm wise. You're not. Listen to me. I'm older than you. And he goes on and on and on and on. He goes on to tell Job how awful it is for the wicked. Like Job doesn't know that? But you know what? A lot of times people come from the only place they know.
Right.
So he knows that the righteous usually are blessed and the wicked are often punished. And that they seem like they're on auto record. And then playback. Go down to Job 16 and read 1 through 9. No, 1 through 6.
All right, 16, 1 through 6. Then Job replied, I have heard many things like these. You are miserable comforters, all of you. Where your long-winded speeches never end. Amen. What ails you that you keep on arguing? I also could speak like you if you were in my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you, but my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief. Yet if I speak, my pain is not relieved, and if I refrain, it does not go away.
Go down to the very last verse, which is 19.
Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend, as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God, as one pleads for a friend.
This is very interesting. Who could Job possibly be talking about? Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend, as my eyes pour out tears to God on behalf of a man who pleads with God as one pleads for a friend. Who's this intercessor?
Jesus. Is it Jesus?
Richard says it's Jesus. Anybody
I'm
else?
Curious.
Is that you, Sheba, that said you're curious? Me too.
Because
he's surrounded by definitely not any intercessor right now in the physical. So it has to be in the spiritual that he's reckoning.
Enoch.
No.
Oh.
Well, here
it goes. Apparently, even though we're only maybe 100 or so years outside of the flood, there is still record of things that happened. Like, it's assumed even Enoch, who went to heaven, and his account of what happened in heaven may be information that Job has, because it's very clear that he knows of an intercessor. And who's the intercessor? Is our Lord and Savior. And Jesus says in John 17 that he intercedes, or in John 17 he actually intercedes on behalf of us. Anybody familiar with John 17?
I know. Okay.
These words spake Jesus as he lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son. Thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should become eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Then later on he says, For I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me, that they might know thee and know that I came from thee. He goes on and he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, that they might be one in us, that they might be all mine are thine and thine are mine, that they might be one in us. I pray not only for them, but for them who are coming, which is me. In John 17, he's praying for me. I was one that was coming. I hadn't been born yet. He's talking about you. So right there in John 17, we see that he is the intercessor. He's praying for us in advance, and this is on his knees here on earth. But he's been praying for us, and he's been interceding for us since the beginning of time. Job seems to know that.
Yeah.
Is it not comforting to know we are not alone?
Yes.
That when we encounter a hardship, there is someone that will intercede for us. And who is that? Jesus intercedes for us. But then he says that he's going, and the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever Jesus has said. So now we see that when Jesus ascended, God made another way. A Holy Spirit.
God,
what is happening when you're praying in tongues? What happens when you're praying in tongues? The Holy Spirit.
Are we praying directly to God? Oh, okay.
The Holy Spirit is speaking. The Holy Spirit begins to intercede on your behalf. Job recognizes there's an intercessor who is my friend.
Yeah.
He still has hope and he's still holding on to something that we often just plain miss.
That's true.
He wasn't on earth when the Holy Spirit fell in the upper room. Yet he's still aware that there's a friend. There's someone that stands between that can plead my case. For those of you who do not have the gift of tongues, if you want it, ask God for it. I use it. Because there's times I get on my knees, I don't know what to say, and I'll just say, Holy Spirit, speak. Holy Spirit, speak. You know, because he knows what to ask for. I might be still saying, I want, you know, Lord, please give me some cheese crackers. And the Holy Spirit says, that's the last thing you need is cheese crackers.
Right.
Not cheese or crackers. So the Holy Spirit gets involved and will pray on my behalf for what I really need. Skip down. We're going to, I'm going to stop there because I really want to do communion. And it's almost, no, I got a few more minutes. Go down to Job 20.
Okay. And I'll, 20. Verse 20 or chapter 20?
Chapter 20.
Oh, chapter 20. 1-7. 1-7, coming up. My troubled thoughts prompt me to answer because I am greatly disturbed. I hear a rebuke that dishonors me, and my understanding...
Right there for a second. 1 second. What Zophar is saying here now is, wait, hold up now. Now I'm starting to feel offended. I hear a rebuke that's dishonoring me. In other words, you just disrespected me.
Right, wow.
Keep going.
Mm-hmm. I hear a rebuke that dishonors me, and my understanding inspires me to reply. Surely you know how it has been from of old, ever since mankind was placed on the earth, that the mirth of the wicked is brief, the joy of the godless lasts but a moment. Though the pride of the godless person reaches to the heavens and his head touches the clouds, he will perish forever like his own dung. Those who have seen him will say.
Stop right there. Here we go. Now we're getting heated up, and now our responses are getting more hurt. You just short of cursing at him.
Yeah.
If you know what dung is.
Mm-hmm.
And he's back to saying the same thing, you know, now you're really, you know, offending me and you disrespecting me. And here we go again. Oh, the wicked lives are brief. There is
right.
I quit. Blah, blah, blah. Same old blah, blah. Go to Job 21, read 1-6.
Then Job replied, listen carefully to my words. Let this be a consolation you give me. Bear with me while I speak, and after I have spoken, mock on. I love it. Come on now. He like, bring it. Mm-hmm. Is my complaint directed to a human being? Why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be appalled. Clap your hand over your mouth. When I think about this, I am terrified. Trembling seizes my body. Why do the wicked live on? Growing old and increasing in power.
Stop. Then he goes on and he is acknowledging that there's a whole lot of things that we don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
You're giving me all this blah, blah, blah about how the wicked are punished, but actually a bunch of wicked people actually do grow old and do increase in power. Matter of fact, they see their children established around them. They see their offspring before their own eyes. So stop with the wicked. This is going to happen, and the righteous, that is going to happen. You're getting on my nerves with that. And then it just immediately pops me back into Matthew, where he says, the Lord allows the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and the rain on the just and on the unjust. So when we're preaching, you know, be good and good will happen, that is not exactly That's not exactly biblical.
Right.
Because he allows good things to happen to bad people, and he allows bad things to happen to good people. And Job is acknowledging that. So please stop. And we're going to finish this, and we'll go right into communion. Go down to verse 27 in the same chapter.
I know full well what you were thinking, the schemes by which you would wrong me. You say where now is the house of the great, the tents where the wicked live. Have you never questioned those who travel? Have you paid no regard to their accounts, that the wicked are spared from the day of calamity, that they are delivered from the day of the wrath? Who denounces their conduct to their face? Who repays them for what they have done? They are carried to the grave, and watch is kept over their tombs. The soil in the valleys is sweet to them. Everyone follows after them, and a countless throng goes before them. So how can you counsel me with your nonsense? Nothing is left of your answers but falsehood. Man, he just checked them. I love it. That was brilliant.
And that's what he's saying. He's saying, again, the just and the unjust. There's plenty of wicked people that have lived long, strong lives.
Mm-hmm.
And have had all kinds of what we would call blessings. We'll talk about that in Malachi, because he says, don't begrudge them, because that's all they have.
Right.
What they have here on earth will be all the reward that they'll ever get. And it's only as long as a blade of grass and is mowed down another day. So
I find it interesting that he says, is my complaint directed to a human being?
Exactly.
Like, this is not even about you. And people tend to do that, you know, make it about them. It's not about you.
Yeah, he's busy now getting offended. And what does Job say? Look at me, for crying out loud.
Exactly.
I'm just short of seizures. How is this about you now? You're offended because you think you're disrespected.
Right.
Wow.
People do that.
And why is that, Isandra? Partly because we can get so wrapped up in us that we forget what our purpose is.
Exactly. Self-centered.
His friends were there to comfort him, but they have lost sight now of their purpose.
Right.
And that is what I'm going to close on, is that we must be very careful not to lose sight of our purpose. We go stomping into some area. And then the next thing you know, we see things that offend us. Next thing you know, we're defending ourselves, and we forgot what we even came for.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm writing that on my wall. Don't lose sight of your purpose.
Yeah, because it's so easy.
You can get caught up in the moment. I'm going to give you a quick story that just happened while we're here. Some of you know we're traveling. Some of you don't. We're in Louisiana dealing with a situation we have here. Here in Louisiana, Richard's daughter has sons, and we went to deal with a situation where one of the sons was concerned about his brother because his brother is making dangerous choices. The mother tells us the son is making dangerous choices. We say, well, let's go to his house and pray. We go to his house and pray, and soon as we barely opened our mouth, the grandson, Richard's grandson, my grandson, he's kind of like a son to me, so I don't even know what to call him because I'm like a son. But anyway, this grandson is immediately and clearly offended. And he gets on a tangent talking to his mother, Richard, and I. And the tangent was so abrasive and rude that I was just sitting there wondering who's going to pop first.
Yeah.
Because nobody should be being talked to like that. But the Lord caused us to remember our purpose.
Yeah.
We came there to anoint that house.
Yeah.
And to pray. That's what we came there for.
Right.
And this young man is going on a tangent, talking about this, talking about that, talking about this, talking about that. And while all that smoke is being, I just started praying. I said, Lord, help me and Richard to hold our peace, so that we will not be defeated in our purpose.
Mm.
When he finally began to run out of air and God already had begun to move in the circumstance, I said to the young man, now all this noise, we just got in the door, but all this blah, 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 a 30-minute dissertation. So I say to the young man when he's finished, I said, would you like to know why we came? And they caught him off guard because he never gave us a chance to say why we were there. He goes, yeah, I want to know. I said, we came to anoint your house and to pray protection over you and your brother. And the young man quickly said, let's pray. Thank you.
Mm.
We were not defeated in our purpose.
Mm.
We were able to anoint the house, lay hands on him, and
Amen.
Minister. But we would have lost that purpose if I got caught up in the moment, or Richard at any point said, hold up, young man, don't like your tone. Don't think you remember who you're talking to. Let me remind you. Well, then, what would have happened from that? A couple of yes, ma'ams, and see the door. Let's not forget why. Don't get deceived. Don't let your flesh rise up and start talking and start getting offended and start responding when you came there to comfort somebody.
That's brilliant. That was so amazing. Amazing, amazing right there.
Yes.
Thank you for sharing that testimony, because we all struggle with that. Thank you so much.
Well, I came to help, but next thing you know, you're in a fight. What?
Yeah.
And then we had to walk out and say, the devil did that. I couldn't administer to him because the devil was already there. Blah, blah, blah. How about you just didn't hold your peace?
Right.
How about you forgot why you were there at all?
Mm.
Yeah. Oh, that was so beautiful.
And everywhere we go, let's be mindful of why we're where we are. All three friends, Eliphaz, Zophar and Bildad, completely lost sight of what they sat 7 days for crying out loud.
Mm.
And now you're getting arguments with the guy and harping on the wrong thing.
Right.
That can't be why you came. Ooh, ouch.
Yeah.
But we often don't even think about, you know, what happened. We got caught up so much in the whirlwind. But now we're going to go straight to communion because I got 2 minutes.
Okay. Okay.
So those of you who've got to take a minute and grab crackers and
thank you. Okay, I'm gonna go get. Okay. Thank you.
Okay. So while they're doing that, can you give us an update on Miss Parker?
Oh, do you know that we were supposed to hear from her today, but she was going to be our conference call guest today and bring us a word from her church, but she didn't get on the conference call.
So. Okay.
But let me give you the update on Miss Parker. I called her, I guess, Monday. She sounded like Miss Parker.
Mm-hmm.
She said that she has experienced so much healing, she would give herself about 90%.
Wow.
She is no longer on an oxygen tank.
Wow, look at God.
Look at God.
Look at God. She said
he's
saying, I'm going to get off this call pretty quick because Zakiya, her daughter, was on her way over to go for a walk with her.
Look at God. Come on now.
Oh, my gosh. I had tears.
Praise Jesus.
He heard and he healed.
Yes.
He heard and he healed.
Yes. Yes.
I wanted her to tell you that, but I missed
Hallelujah.
But
Hallelujah.
Praise God, he answered our prayers last week. You don't come from where Miss Parker was to where Miss Parker is.
Amen.
Nope.
Yes. Thank you for sharing that. Yes, what a blessing.
What a blessing.
Yes.
So the God that we share, that we share, our Lord, our Savior, the Holy Spirit that we share, that lives in us, that came to us through what happened at Calvary, the night Jesus was betrayed, while his disciples were distracted, he tried to bring them in. And he said, and he broke bread, and he said, this is my body, which will be broken for you. And they didn't understand. We now have the big picture. We know what happened that night. And Jesus asked us that as often as we reflect on this and remember everything, as often as we break the bread and we drink the wine, to reflect on what happened that horrible early morning, the night that he was betrayed, with a kiss, mind you. Jesus bore our sins. He wore the weight of our shoulders. He had his Father turn his head from him. He died on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. And he did all of this so that the curtain would be torn and we could go to our Heavenly Father and be seen through the blood of the innocent, which was him. He asked us to remember this, and as often as we take bread and we break it, we remember that we can only even come into the presence of God through the blood that was shed. Should have been mine, should have been yours. I urge you not to take grace for granted. I urge you not to forget the cost of our eternal life. Right now, if there's anything that you have done that has grieved the Spirit, ask the Lord to reveal it to you. Repent. Holy Spirit, please help us to do better. Take and eat your bread. His body was broken in many ways, ripped and torn, beaten and scorned, and we take part in his suffering, not just the blessings of eternal life, but we also are agreeing to take part in the suffering. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Even Job, who suffered, he was suffering for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Let us be willing to accept whatever it is that you're calling us to do or go through. Let your trials work out their work in our lives. And he took the blood that was shed and used it to redeem us from sin. So as we drink our grape juice or whatever we have that symbolizes being there in that upper room together, we participate. And as we drink our wine or our grape juice or whatever it is that we have, we remember every drop that was shed on our behalf. And we remember that it's our sin that he died for, not his. Yes. In Jesus' name we drink. Thank you all very much. I'm glad you're on the call. Thank you for fellowshipping with us.
Thank you guys too. God bless everybody. Thank you guys
and,
for being
and
there.
And be blessed in your travels.
Yes.
Yep. Happy New Year,
yes.
Family.
Amen.
Happy
you
New
too.
Year, everybody.
Bye-bye. Bye. Safe
well,
travel.
Bye.
Thank you, dear.